as we walk in his presence, as we take up our cross and follow him, as it says, there's going to be some sacrifice in our lives. And here on Genesis 22, I trust it's a very familiar chapter to you, a very familiar situation. With this theme, don't be afraid of sacrifice. And so let's go ahead and look at, again, some things from God's Word here this morning. Praise the Lord. Look at there, I've started a minute early so we can go ahead and cover five more points. Genesis chapter 22. Gotta love this book again, and as we look into its pages and its truths again, there's a depth to this book. Brother Patterson and I talked about this a couple times that we'll never dig down to. There's things in this book that are that overlapping again other things that we'll never uncover all the truth that's in this book. We mentioned a preacher together who came and preached for 3 years at a church here in upstate New York, and then said, "Well, I've taught everything I know. I don't have anything else to preach." And so he retired and went to Florida to run a Baptist church. That's all Florida needs is another Baptist church on another corner. But anyway, you can't exhaust this book. Again, I feel so insignificant and frail just preaching the Word of God, because it has such tremendous depth that we couldn't read ourselves through it nor reach the bottom of it. There used to be an ad on TV that showed a guy clicking through on the internet, and then a screen pops up that says, "You have reached the end of the internet. Please turn back." And praise the Lord. You might reach the end of man's wisdom, but boy, here's a precious book. We'll not reach the end of this. Let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 22. Don't be afraid to make a sacrifice. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. If you're able, Genesis and chapter 22, just the first few verses here to set the scenario we're looking at. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of." And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Look at verse 4. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Jump down to verse 9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of." Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for this accounting that we have before us. Thank you for your trials, if we dare say that, your testings. And Father, thank you again that you've given us faith and strength to endure. So I pray, Father, as we look at this illustration now that you've given in a man who had great faith, Father, that we could again increase our faith. We know that increases by comes by hearing, and hearing comes from your book. And so I pray again that you touch our faith this morning, grow it, cause again, Father, that we could give you all the praise and glory. We ask these things in the name of Christ and for his name's sake. Amen, amen. You may be seated. God said, "Give me back the promise." Remember, Isaac was a promise from God. when it says there, take thine son, thine only son, I like to insert a word just to keep me cognizant of what this is a picture of. Thine only begotten son. And we know again that God did that. And this is a portrayal. This is a portrait. This is where we can go back and look and understand a picture of what God was going to do. But when God came to Abraham, he said to him, give me back the promise that I gave you. And Abraham believed. And then from the altar, God gave the promise back to Abraham. Don't be afraid of sacrifice. I've heard a lot of preaching from this portion of Scripture, probably, I hope, expect that you have too. And certainly as you read down through this and the detail that's given, that when he told those that came with him that Abraham and Isaac, I and the boy, will come back to you, he certainly believed something. And I don't believe that it was God would prevent him from the sacrifice. I believe Abraham thought that he was going to raise Isaac from the dead. And that was the belief system that he had when he said, hey, we'll be right back again. We're going up to the mount. We're going to do this sacrifice. And then we will be right back. Well, how do you explain that other than the fact that Abraham knew he was going to do the sacrifice? And Abraham believed that God would raise up Isaac from the dead and they'd come back with him. I don't hold there's a lot of between the line readings that makes me say that, but I don't think Abraham was ignorant of the portrayal he was giving here. Abraham knew God, he talked with God, he was a friend of God, and I believe that Abraham knew about the only begotten Son of God that would be offered as a sacrifice, and he knew he was fulfilling a picture here as we see it displayed. And so Abraham, God came to him and said, hey, give me back that promise. And he gave it right back. Think of us. Think again of the sacrifice. Think of the blessings that we have and we live in. Down at the summit, they preached a message about your day is coming, a day of sacrifice, right out of Job there. And on a day again, he lost all that he had. And we have a day coming. By faith we expect it not be like Job's day, but there is a day coming when we're going to have some losses. And so here again, this was Abraham's day, his day of sacrifice, his day of testing. I think I've covered here and preached this list before, but in my Bible I've got sketched a little picture of a cross-eyed bear. And I've got about 10 verses where that little picture is sketched into the margin of my Bible. Because we have a cross that I bear. We have a cross that we should bear. And so here we see again, this is Abraham's cross I bear, if you would. The trials and tests that we go through are again sometimes pictured as a cross. And take up your cross and follow me was Jesus' command. Not take up my cross. Not take up his cross over there, but to take up your cross and follow me so all of us, again, can have a cross to bear. We came out of the Northeast Vision Summit, as I said, a week before last, just loaded on some of the best preaching I've ever heard in my life. And some of the best preachers, and some of them that I respect very highly. I'll quote some things from Pastor Tony Shirley. He's preached at Chilai up here for years. And he's right down on my intellect. He's a hillbilly, he calls himself, from Tennessee. I appreciate, again, the message that he gave to close out that whole week. All those messages, by the way, are available on audio recordings. And you can get that at northeastvision.org/media. And it's well worth that, your time, again, to listen into some of those. I've rehearsed all of them. Brother Patterson, he got on that one there by Kenny Baldwin and played that for like four times and sent it to three people. And so I encourage you to do that. And then, as I said, we came out of a week of revival preaching under evangelist Mike Patterson. Rather than rehearse all of that, let's look now at this Genesis chapter 22 and draw some things out about the sacrifice. And as we do, again, let's go ahead and start with a couple points, again, that's important to make. And that is, again, that it's a privilege to be saved. Tony Shirley covered that, and he went on about the privilege it is to be saved for better than 30 minutes. I'll try not to do that this morning. But boy, it's a privilege to be saved. And I don't want you to forget the privilege it is to be saved, to be born again. We in 1 John over the past couple weeks have just looked at, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. John also wrote in that epistle, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The in the beginning God who created this earth, I get to call Him our Father which art in heaven. Sometimes we skip over that because it's rehearsed so many times in Protestant churches that they think that's the only prayer there is. But again, understand this, that introduction covers some things that's not found any place in the Old Testament. There's no Old Testament saint, David, Samuel, Abraham, who God said, you can come to me and call me Father. But you and I, if you're a born-again Christian, you can come to Him and say, my Father, which art in heaven. Jesus, in prayer, came to Him and called Him Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We don't know, I think Brother Patterson covered a little bit about that term, Abba. We don't know a lot about it, except it's a very precious endearment term. And it covers love. It covers, again, a reverence. It covers, again, the fact that He is my physical Father. And we have that because we've been adopted into a family. And there's adoption papers written here in the Word of God that we are His children. We're adopted into His family. And so we get to come to Him and say, our Father, which art in heaven. Boy, don't miss that opportunity. And don't miss that fact. And don't let that grow cold on you. That again, you're saved. If everything in this world goes wrong, and it has a great potential to do that this year, if everything in our society crumbles, we've got enough, again, to rejoice forevermore in the fact that God called us His children, and that you're born again, and that you're saved. When you pillow your head at night, you can talk to your Father, and He's promised to hear you. That's just precious. And don't miss that point. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents, Jesus said, and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. And then listen to what He said to His disciples, but rather rejoice, because your name is written down. Never stop rejoicing over the day that the Lord Jesus Christ saved you. And if you don't have one of those days, boy, get one of those days. And make sure you know it's real. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but boy, know that it is real. And that He, again, is your Lord and your Savior. Secondly, it is a privilege to serve God, to be a servant of God, to serve Him. God gave us a ministry. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So you want a ministry that you can do at Good Samaritan Baptist Church? You're to be a minister of reconciliation. You're to tell someone else about Christ. He gave us a commission besides that, that says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and you are his witnesses of these things. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And we are to be servants, that we would serve one another. Watching out not for our own things, but watching out for the things of others. Jesus gave the example when he took off his robe and he put that sash around his neck and took a towel and he went and washed the disciples' feet. And we was at a church once that tried to practice foot washing as an ordinance. We were just visitors. And it's not an ordinance. There's no place in the where the apostle said, this all you do. We do have two ordinances, and that's not one of them. But again, to understand that he gave that as an example. If the Lord would minister to the disciples, we're to minister to one another. We're to watch out for the needs of others, and we're to be ministers of others. And a lot of people come to church, and I praise the Lord that's not true here. That could go a couple ways, I suppose. A lot of people come to church to see what they could get out of it again. But we need to come to church to see what we could put into it. We need to come to church so that we could edify others, so that we could magnify the name of the Lord, so that we could encourage others. And again, that's our purpose in coming here. If you just come to Good Samaritan Baptist Church to try and get something out of the service, they've got a pretty sorry preacher over there, and you sometimes might miss out getting anything out of the service. So come ready to put something into the service, and to encourage and to bless, and again, to edify another saint. And that's, again, our purpose. And that's a ministry that we each have and we're each challenged with. Brother Tony Shirley gave this illustration down there of a five-year-old child that wanted to help his dad. His dad was carrying books up into his study up on a third floor, and he's carrying boxes of books, and his son wanted to help him. And so finally, he said, okay, you can help me. And so the son picked up two books and was struggling to get those two books up the stairs. And the father picked up a box of books in one hand and picked up his son and his two books in the other hand and carried them up the stairs to the next floor. And sometimes that's how we help. The son said, boy, I'm sure glad I get to help my dad. And listen, sometimes that's how much we help. But God uses us because God loves us, because we are his children. And without me, you can do something pretty well. You can do just fine on your own. No, don't say that. I was challenged several times down there that you come to the pulpit and you've got such knowledge and you've done it for so long that you could just wing it and make it on your own without study, without prayer, without God. And that's just not true. That without me, you can do nothing. So never get over the privilege that you have that we could again serve the Lord in any capacity, at least being a witness of his goodness. Even more, it says in John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. You can be a friend of God. What a precious thing. Let's take advantage of that. Let's look now at this cost of sacrifice. That it's worth get making a sacrifice. I want to look first, as I emphasized in our reading, at this place of sacrifice. Look at our text again, Genesis chapter 22. Look with me at chapter 2, 3, or verse 2 and 3. And then 4 and 9 that I said, it says, "Get thee into a land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of." Abram rose up and went early in the morning and went unto the place which God had told them. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And they come to the place which God had told him of. There's no doubt in my mind as I read this context that certainly God had a specific place in mind. And I know that all the scholars, all the commentaries disagree with me on this point. They say the place was Mount Moriah. Moriah is mentioned there. And Moriah is a hill that had a bedrock top sticking out. And that's where they built the Holy Temple, sure enough. But again, I think the place was different. I think there was a place, and they're still there today, and we saw it, a place that has a shape of a skull. And I believe, again, that it had that shape back when Abraham went there. That's why it's a big deal when God says here, this is the place, this is a place, this is a place. And Golgotha is a stone's throw from Moriah, Mount Moriah. It's just across a little valley there. It's outside the city wall of Jerusalem, and it was at the time of Christ. And again, it's exactly fitting of the place where they crucified God's only begotten Son. I can't help but to believe that that's the place where God pointed out to Abraham and said, "I want you to go to that place. Get it right. Get the right place." He went and he sacrificed his son at the very place where God would sacrifice his son. To me, I can't get away from that and go up over to Moriah and said it was over here, even though that's the tradition of all Judaism. But again, we know again of the picture that's here, and we know again that there's a place in God's mind. There's a song out that said that God even had the tree in mind that would be the cross. God again foresaw this day coming. And notice here it says that this is the place. And you watch and you will see it. He told Abraham. And so in this place, just a bit north of Mount Moriah, a stone's throw away, there is a hill that even today has the eerie appearance of a skull. It's called Golgotha. When they came, they were come unto the place called Golgotha. That is to say, a place of a skull, or by interpretation, a place of the skull. We know that that hill, some of us have been there and looked into an empty tomb there that is less than a stone's throw away from the hill. And that hill is shaped like a skull. In Genesis, in the King James Bible, and only in the King James Bible, there's a hill called Calvary. They took it out of all the other Bibles, and so that's not a coincidence. Satan hates that hill. And that's where he got his head stomped on. David took the head of Goliath and carried it to Jerusalem and placed it there on a hill. And what other hill would it be but the hill that's shaped like a skull, and there sat Goliath's skull. A picture of opposition to God. A picture of Satan, where God would stomp on Satan's head. And listen, that's a precious place to be. Dave talked a little in Sunday school about being there. It's moving to be. To walk where Jesus walked, to pray where Jesus prayed, to preach where Jesus preached. But boy, again, to be on that hill called Golgotha. I believe that hill that God had told Abraham about was not Mount Moriah, but Hill Golgotha. I believe that that hill was there where David dropped off the head of Goliath, the place of the skull in Hebrew Golgotha, and Greek crayon or Calvary, the place of the skull. That's where God stomped on Satan's head, victorious over death. Look at the wording of the sacrifice. Verse 5 says, "And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abram said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. Verse 8, that was. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. This extraordinary play on pronouns is not found in the Hebrew. It was the work of 57 men, the most highly skilled linguists of their day, men of exceptional expertise under the almighty hand of God, who were divided into six companies, which met in cities of Cambridge, Westminster, and Oxford. And they took 7 years, 1604 to 1611, to translate God's inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired Old Testament and New Testament books into an authorized English Bible. No, an authorized English Holy Bible, which answered only to the original Hebrew and Greek. There had never before and has never since been assembled a group of more scholarly men with a more hallowed purpose. And look how they worded this verse: God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. Indeed, God did provide himself as that offering. Again, in verse 5, it says, "Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." I like first occurrences in my King James Bible. They teach me something. And as we study again, we find that there's a lot of weight on first occurrences. Here's the first occurrence of worship in your Bible, and it's done at Calvary. And so again, understand, there's other times when the word, the Hebrew word, is translated bow down. But here, those 57 translators said, here's the place where it gets translated worship. And so we find again worship at Calvary in this chapter. And then let's look at the substitute. I like this. Look at our text in verse 13. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Here it was a ram caught in a thicket. But in our new covenant, in our New Testament, just as Abraham offered his only begotten son, God offered up his only begotten son. One will never again enter into heaven while ignoring and stomping underfoot the blood of the only begotten Son of God. Think of that. We know that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." I've talked with folks who think they have good enough works to get there, and they can get there without Christ. And in saying that, they're stomping underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said there's a punishment for that. In fact, that is again a sin that will drive a person to hell. It's the unpardonable sin to stomp on the blood of the only begotten Son of God, to be ignorant and to ignore the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One will never gain entry into heaven while ignoring or stomping underfoot the blood of the only begotten Son of God. In the letter to the Hebrews, in fact, let's look over at that. I love this portion of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews again. Harold Boyd used to say the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews so that the Hebrews would know that they're no longer Hebrews again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast..." What's the word spoken by angels? Well, hey, there's an angel that came to Zacharias as he went into the temple. Hey, there's an angel, Gabriel, that came to Mary and said, hey, here's what's going to be like. And so it says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." Look at verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" John 3. He spoke of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How shall we escape if we neglect that spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders." Remember the guy that went walking and leaping and praising God. "And with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." There is a great salvation given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look back in Genesis chapter 22. Look at the name on the place in verse 14. "And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh." It's used one time in the Bible. Here it is in verse 14 of our text. "As it is said to this day," it says, "in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." There it gives you the interpretation of what that name means. There's so many times in the Bible that that's true. It behooves you again, whenever you see especially a name dealing with God, to read the text and to understand that you don't need a lot of degrees in Hebrews, although a good concordance is a very helpful study tool. The Bible teaches us what the Bible says. And so here, Jehovah Jireh, the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Listen, it was seen. The Lord Jesus Christ came and dwelt on this earth. For 30 years, he began a 3.5-year ministry. He ministered. He walked. He did miracles. He did signs and wonders. Rose people from the dead. And they still did not believe him. They saw God and did not believe. Jesus in his prayer said, "Those that you have given me that believed." Then he said, "Blessed are those that have not seen and still believe." He's pointing at you right there, if you're a believer, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And boy, we are blessed. Let me circle around and come to our first point again, that it's such a blessing to be saved that sometimes we overlook it or forget it. So here we have Jehovah Jireh, which has this meaning in the mount of the Lord. And Mount Moriah is that whole area that encompasses that area, including a mount called Golgotha. I've looked a little into the history again of that mountain. I don't want to belabor it too much, but When Herod built the temple, he used that mound as a quarry where they took out many of the stones right out of that area. And so the face of that mountain changed a little bit, but you can still see the two eyes and the nose bridge and a broken mouth from the erosion in that mountain that looks just like a skull, and it has that shape again of a skull. And so I believe again that that's probably the mount, that's the mount of the Lord that's talking about here. In our Psalms, there's a verse we like to misquote and say, this is the day that the Lord hath made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you read that in context, it's not talking about this day. It's talking about this day. It's talking about the day that God offered His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for sin. My sin debt was paid. This is a day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the place, and it shall be seen. He told that to Abraham. Abraham named it Jehovah Jireh. And he saw that day. And you and I, through eyes of faith, have seen that day. And today we see so great salvation. Let's rejoice in that. Father, praise you. Thank you. Thank you for Abraham, who'd make a sacrifice of a promise that you gave to him and give it back to you. Father, all we can do is give back what you've given to us. And we want to praise you and thank you for our salvation today as we look at the price that was paid. As we look at a painting, a portrayal, as it were, through Abraham and Isaac, of what you would do for us and what you have done for us. Father, we praise you for that and thank you. Pray again that you'd enliven this book, that we would again just joy in it all the more in this week. Pray that you'd help us to be servants, even as we leave here today, to serve one another here, to edify, to strengthen, to encourage, to pray for, but also that we would be servants as we step out of this place and go talk to people who have no hope. Father, may we go with a preparation to explain the hope that lies within us, even in this day of dismal day, Father, that we walk in. And I'll praise you again and thank you that we can walk with you and name your name. And I pray that you'd help us to do that. Thank you for the week we've had behind us. Go with us now as we'd step into a new week with a new fervor, with a new zeal, with a new love for you, with a new hope of the great promises that you've given. Though we do live in a day of agnosticism and apostasy and even atheism, I pray, Father, again that you'd encourage our heart to be your witnesses, to lift up your Son and what he's done for us. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Let's just have a moment of invitation, and as we do again, let's go ahead and take some time, think about all that we've had done this past week and all that God has done for us, and as music plays, let's go ahead and search our hearts and have just a prayer time. If you're here today and never accepted Christ as your Savior, you need to do that today. We'd be excited to show you from Scripture what you need to do and the promises that He's given for that. Thank you. Let's give thanks for our salvation and just praise the Lord that we could come to Him and call Him our Father. Let's give thanks today that He's given us a ministry of reconciliation, to be His servants, to serve others, even those we meet on the street, that we could again be His witnesses. Father, we praise You again and thank You. Thank You for what we've read here today, and thank You for Your Word, and thank You again that it's quick and powerful. Tug on our hearts. Father, as we begin this week now in worship of You, in worship of Your Son, in acknowledging again with praise the salvation You've given to our life, our soul, and acknowledging again that You've asked us here to be Your servants, I pray that You pour out a blessing on each one that's in church this morning and that we could hear from heaven. We'll give You all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand and dismiss unusually with the doxology and praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Lord, bless you for worshiping today.